The relationship between the Catholic Church and the Jewish people has been fraught with tension over the centuries. However, today, church leaders tell us that we should look with esteem on Judaism and even that we should not evangelize the Jews. What is the proper Catholic view of Judaism and has it changed over the past 60 years? That's what we're going to talk about today on Crisis Point. Hello, I'm Eric Sammons, your host and editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine. Before we get started, I want to encourage people to smash that like button and subscribe to the channel. You don't have to hit the notify bell because you'll find out about it at some point. Also, you can follow Crisis Magazine at Crisis Mag at all the various social media channels. Also, I don't mention this too often, but we appreciate any donations. That's what keeps us going. All our content is free, but it does cost us money to run things. So just go to crisismagazine.com/donate if you would like to do that. Okay, so I'm going to talk about a topic that's obviously controversial. It obviously causes a lot of tension when we bring up this the subject of the Jewish people, of Judaism, of the Jews. I thought it was good to talk about it now, though, because next week is Holy Week. And whenever Holy Week and Good Friday particularly rolls around, we always have discussions about the prayers that we say at the Good Friday liturgy for the Jews and how that's changed over the years. And we will address that in a little bit. And so before I get started, I do want to bring up something I thought of a few months ago. The comedian Dave Chappelle was on Saturday Night Live. And it was right when Kanye was in a lot of trouble for saying some what were called anti-Semitic remarks. And Dave Chappelle made the point that there are two words that cannot be said together in Hollywood or really in any type of polite society, and that is the word the and Jews. And it was a great bit because it really is interesting that that phrase, the Jews, itself is considered somewhat offensive, controversial. And I titled this podcast, Catholics and the Jews, somewhat, I admit, somewhat clickbaity in order to kind of bring people to realize that what we're talking about is controversial and people don't like it all often. But I wanted to kind of get beyond that to really talk about the relationship between Judaism and Catholicism. I'm a little concerned, though, that YouTube and other places will suppress, shadow ban this video because of the fact that it has the phrase the Jews as the title. In the title, but we'll see what happens. Okay, so I want to go through this kind of step by step. I want to talk about first the kind of the history between Catholicism and Judaism, and then talk about what's going on in modern times. So first of all, obviously the most basic truth is that Catholicism comes out of Judaism. That's just a historical fact. That all the first Christians, including Christ himself, were Jews. So the apostles, the Blessed Mother, Mary Magdalene, Lazarus, all of them, Jesus Christ, St. Joseph, they were all Jews. John the Baptist, all Jews. So obviously, there is truth in Judaism. Ancient Judaism was true. It is a divine religion, i.e. it comes from divine revelation. Only ancient Judaism and Catholicism can say that. No other religion. All other religions are man-made. But ancient Judaism is based on the revelation of God, true revelation, as is Catholicism, obviously. But because Catholicism came out of Judaism, there was clearly tension right at the beginning of the relationship between the two. And that makes sense because what happened was the ancient Jews, of course, were waiting for the Messiah, looking for the Messiah. And now all of a sudden, some of their members said, we found him. It's this guy, Jesus, over here, Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, the most Jews of the time rejected that claim, as have most Jews since then. And so clearly that's going to cause tensions between the two. And we see this in the sacred scriptures themselves when they talk about it. The most famous example, of course, is the Gospel of John. Because the Gospel of John uses that phrase, the Jews, a lot. It mentions time and time again, the Jews. And people have taken this and they've called the Gospel of John anti-Semitic, which I think is stupid because the phrase itself is not anti-Semitic, especially if it's when it's said in the first century. But also, I've been reading the Gospel of John a lot lately. Over the past year, I've been doing a kind of a deep dive into it, going through it very slowly, looking at many commentaries about it, St. Thomas Aquinas' commentary and others. And what you find is that the term the Jews does not mean the Jewish nation or all the Jews. This is very clear when you read it carefully, because he uses different phrases to talk about different groups of people. And almost every case when he talks about the Jews, he's talking about the Jewish religious leaders. And you see this, for example, in John 7. Let me just bring that up real quick. In John 7, he talks about the fact the Jews were looking for him at the feast. This is verse 11. And saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said he is a good man, others said, "No, he's leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. Clearly, what we're talking about here is a distinguishing between the Jews and the people. Now, this is in Jerusalem. Everybody there is a Jew that he's talking about. Every single person John is talking about is a Jew. And some of them were saying he's a good man. Another saying he's leading people astray, but they all feared the Jews, so they didn't speak out openly about it. Well, if they're Jews and the Jews, the phrase the Jews means all of them, clearly that can't mean that John, when he says the Jews, he's talking about all of them. He's talking about the Jewish religious leaders in that case. So that's one thing to note, is that in the Gospel of John, we have that idea that the Jews does not refer to all of the Jewish people. Obviously, the gospel writer himself was Jewish, is Jewish in one sense, continue to be Jewish, but just a fulfilled Jew. And then also all the people surrounding were Jewish. So that's one thing. But secondly, I think we really need to look at the missionary activity of St. Paul and the apostles and the Acts of the Apostles. The fact is that the work of the apostles at first was to evangelize the Jewish people, to evangelize fellow Jews, to become Catholic. This is what they did from the beginning, is that they wanted to evangelize the Jewish people and have them convert to Catholicism. Before they even considered going to the Gentiles, they went to the Jews. And St. Paul himself, who's considered the apostle to the Gentiles, if you look at his missionary activity, what did he do? He would go to a town. He'd go first to the synagogue, and he would basically say to them, "Jesus is the Messiah." And he'd work to try to convert them to Catholicism, to understand that their religion, the ancient Jewish religion, was fulfilled. And so therefore, if you look at the New Testament, at the Acts of the Apostles, it makes no sense if for some reason Judaism, ancient Judaism, was still salvific. Salvific, just a fancy word meaning could still save somebody. Clearly, that's not what the apostles think. That's not what St. Paul thinks. And St. Paul, of course, talks about this in Romans, particularly chapters 8 through 11. And if you read that carefully, what you see is he's talking about the importance of the old covenant and how it was God's calling of the Jewish people, of the Israelites, and how important that is. And that he even says at one point, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Easy for me to say. And the point he's making there is that that covenant was valid, and it's now fulfilled in the new covenant of Jesus Christ. That's the key point here. And of course, the Gospel of Matthew mentions this, where Jesus says, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." I think that's our key point we see in St. Paul's writings and the writings of in the New Testament, is that the ancient Judaism, which was a valid religion that was revealed by God, has now been fulfilled. The promises that were made in ancient Judaism, in the law, in the promises to Abraham and Moses and David, have now been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Therefore, all Jews need to become followers of Jesus Christ. And like I said, some of them did. And so the relationship between the church and the Jewish people at this time was, it was trying to convert them to Christianity through persuasion. Basically, it was saying, okay, we're all Jews as well. Now we want you to become Christian. We want you to follow the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But then, so that changed, though, that relationship. And that changed primarily through two major events have affected Catholic Jewish relations over the centuries. The first one was the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. By the way, I'm just making an aside. I have very low viewership of this live. I mean, way lower than I ever have. So I know for a fact it's being suppressed by YouTube, because I've never had this low of a live audience before. So it's got to be being suppressed by YouTube, I imagine, which is fine. Hopefully it'll still get out there. You can share it. People who do see it later can share it. Okay, so back to the point. The fall of the temple, the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, made a major shift in the relationship between Christians and Jews. Now, if you remember, this is only approximately 40 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The temple was destroyed by the Roman army, and this really changed Judaism itself. And so basically what we see is that the Jewish religion, remember, Judaism was centered around the temple since the time that the temple was first built. And so even before that, it was kind of a temple religion without a temple. I mean, it had the tents, the tabernacles, things like that. But the point is that now Judaism itself fundamentally changes, because now it's no longer centered around the temple sacrifices. It becomes centered around the synagogue, the teaching of the law, the teaching of the Old Testament. They obviously don't call it the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the writings of the prophets and the law, and that was centered on the synagogue. And to be honest, I think it's a good discussion to have whether or not modern Judaism is the same thing as ancient Judaism. I know some would say it's not, some would say it is. It's a disputed point. But the point I'm trying to make is that this changed the relationship. Now, the relationship with Catholicism was very hardened. It became much more antagonistic. Now, for the next few hundred years, 250 years or so, there was no real... The Christians were persecuted. They had no real power. And so the fact that that the relationship had hardened didn't really mean anything in practice. It's not like the Christians could do anything. But then with the legalization of Christianity, and Christianity becoming the political power, particularly in the Roman Empire, and then in the medieval times, and in the various nation states and what have you, the kingdoms and the empires, what we see is that the Catholicism treated Judaism as basically it put Judaism in the ghetto. And sometimes there was outright persecution of Jews. You see that in England in the Middle Ages, where they get banned from the country, and you see it other places. Normally it was a toleration that as long as the Jewish people stayed in their ghetto, they could do certain jobs. They were allowed to do certain things. They had certain rights, but not full rights. And they were always held in suspicion. This was essentially the relationship until the 20th century. So the Jewish people lived in a ghetto, so to speak, in Europe. Depending on what country it was, they were more or less tolerant. Some countries were less tolerant. Some were more tolerant. But they always lived in a ghetto. And like I said, this basically was the course for until the 20th century. Then we have the second great event, great in the sense of significant, not in good, that affected the relationship between Christians and Jews, and that was the Holocaust. Obviously, the horrific event, Nazi Germany, the Holocaust of the Jews, killing, murdering millions of them. And this really changed relations, because some people claimed that it was Christian teaching to blame for Hitler, that it was really the Catholic and Christian background of Europe, of Germany in particular, that led to the Holocaust. And what that did was it really shifted the view of the West of Jews from being villains to being victims. They went from being villains to being victims. And so, whereas in the past, they might be like a good example, I read a book, I read the Shakespeare book recently, The Merchant of Venice, which of course the main villain in the piece is Jewish. Now, I don't think that book is anti-Semitic in the sense that people mean it today. I think Shakespeare was using the kind of trope of the Jew. And there's some stories about things that were going on in his time that led to this. But the point is that after the Holocaust, Jews were seen more as victims than as villains. This really radically changed the perception of the Jews in Western culture, including within the Catholic Church. And we see, of course, that leads to the Vatican II Declaration, which we're going to talk about in a second. I want to make a quick aside before I get into what happened after World War II, after the Holocaust, and with Vatican II and up to the present time. That's an aside on the term Judeo-Christian. I used that term recently on Twitter, and I got hammered by a number of people. They were basically saying that is a term that is used to try to equalize Judaism and Christianity. Excuse me. And a lot of people talked about how, modern Judaism, nothing like ancient Judaism, as if the term, my using the term, had anything to do with that. I just want to say that term first was originally used in the 1800s to refer to Jewish converts to Christianity. Then it basically morphed into, during the Cold War in America, it was kind of used to represent a worldview that opposed like atheistic communism. So during the Cold War, it was like Judeo-Christian. That's what America is. And I get that it might be not the most perfect term in the world, but normal people don't look at it as some equivocation between Judaism and Christianity. It's simply a matter of the fact that Western civilization was built on Christianity. Christianity was built on ancient Judaism. So saying Judeo-Christian isn't like some conspiracy of Jewish people to, like, I don't know, to equalize their religion, to make it as important as Christianity. It's just something that's used to refer to the fact that what Western civilization is built on, the morality, you know, the belief system, all of that is based upon Christianity, and Christianity is based upon Judaism, ultimately. So I just feel like it's harmless. I don't get why. I saw a lot of people reacting very negatively to that. Okay, so back from my aside. So going back to kind of what happened after the Holocaust, what we see is, first of all, we see the development of the Good Friday prayers. This is something very interesting. If you look at it, I talk about this a little bit in my book, Deadly Indifference. I'm going to pull it up here on the screen for those who are watching, the two or three people practically who are watching it. Hopefully people can listen to it and watch it later. But what we see is that every Good Friday, the church has certain prayers for the world, and they group it into different groups of people. So they pray, for example, for Catholics, they pray for non-Catholic Christians, they pray for Jews, they pray for, I think, Muslims explicitly, definitely for all people who believe in God but aren't Christian. They pray for non-believers, and so they pray for rulers, things like that. The prayer for the Jews before 1955, it started off and said, let's pray also for the faithless Jews. That word faithless in Latin is perfidus, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing right, which we get, and people thought it meant evil or something of that nature. Pope Pius XII actually said, no, it means faithless is what it means. So it says, let us also pray for the faithless Jews, that Almighty God may remove the veil from their hearts so that they too may acknowledge Jesus Christ our Lord. What's also interesting is before 1955, you did not kneel after that prayer. You did kneel in the middle of other prayers, but not that one. And some Catholic authors, including some very significant ones, argued that's because of their faithlessness, that you wouldn't kneel in that situation. And then in 1955, they kept the prayer the same, but they added that you would kneel at that point. So that was a change. And that was, and you can see this is only 10 years after the Holocaust had ended, 10 years after the World War II had ended. And so then in 1959, though, John, so that was Pius the 12th. Then John the 23rd changed the prayer. It had to remember, let us pray also for the faithless Jews. He dropped that word faithless and he said, let us pray also for the Jews, that Almighty God may remove the veil from the heart so that they too may acknowledge Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, and in the second part of the prayer, which had talked about Jewish faithlessness, he dropped that part as well. So we see in 1959, they dropped the faithless part, the kind of harsh sounding term for the Jews. And then in 1970, so this is the new mass after Vatican II, they changed it radically. So before it's like praying that they may, that God may remove the veil from their hearts. Now it says, let's pray for the Jewish people. So we see already they dropped the term the Jews. Let us pray for the Jewish people, the first to hear the word of God, that they may continue to grow in the love of his name and in faithfulness to his covenant. Now, this is radically different because it obviously doesn't say they're faithless. And also it only says positive things about them. The first to hear the word of God, which is true. It doesn't talk about a veil from their hearts. And it says that they may continue to grow in the love of his name and in faithfulness to his covenant. Well, that prayer doesn't say they need to acknowledge Jesus. In fact, that prayer does not sound like they need to do anything. If you read that prayer, if I'm reading that prayer, just a normal reading of it, it doesn't sound like we're praying for the Jews to change in any way, shape, or form. It's like if they grow in love of his name and in faithfulness to his covenant, that implicitly says they are faithful to his covenant right now. And they just need to grow even more faithful. So that wording, I talk about this in my book, Deadly Indifference. It really is problematic in my mind because it's suggesting a theological fact, thing that is not true, that they are remain faithful to his covenant. And so that was the major change in 1970. Of course, this reflects the post-Vatican II world, because in Vatican II, we had the document, Nostro Aetate, I probably mispronounced that, which had whole new language about the Jewish people. If you look at the Catholic documents before the Holocaust, particularly, any mention of the Jewish people usually was in a negative light, sometimes very negative. But now all of a sudden it focuses on our common heritage, which is again true, that we have a common heritage before the coming of Jesus, obviously. And it mentions that we should foster and recommend that mutual understanding and respect be happen between the two. It also explicitly states, for the first time officially, that we cannot place the guilt of the crucifixion of Jesus on all Jewish people, which is true. That is a true statement that we should never have done that. It's not the fault of somebody Jewish today that Jesus was crucified. It's the fault of the people who actually did it. That's just basic Catholic theology, that you're only guilty of a sin if you committed the sin. It doesn't like go on to the next generation that they're guilty. Now, there might be consequences, but you're not guilty of the sin. And so Vatican II rightly did state that they're not guilty of that sin. It also suggests, but does not state, that the old covenant still has some level of validity, kind of like that prayer we saw, the Good Friday prayer. It suggests that there is some level of validity in the old covenant, but it does not state that. So that's Vatican II. Then basically what we see over the next 50 years or so is that there is this growing acceptance that Catholics should not evangelize Jewish people, and that on some level, the covenant they had with God before the coming of Christ still has validity, almost to a dual covenant theology. Now, a dual covenant theology should be rejected by Catholics. It is heretical. The dual covenant theology is this idea that the old covenant is salvific, the new covenant is salvific. It doesn't really matter if you're in the old covenant, i.e., you're Jewish, you will be saved through it. And if you're in the new covenant, you will be saved through it. That is heretical. I mean, just blatantly heretical. Now, but what's happened is that there's been this move in the Catholic Church to no longer believe in the replacement theology, the idea that the new covenant replaces the old one, it supersedes it. Now, that's a little bit, okay. I think we get a little technical here, but I think it does matter. Did the new covenant replace the old covenant, or did it fulfill the old covenant? I would argue it fulfilled it. I do think there is a difference. What that means is by fulfilling it, the old covenant is no longer salvific, meaning by following just the old covenant, which you can't really follow anymore without the temple, a lot of it. But following the old covenant, is that by itself will not save you, because nothing saves you outside of Jesus Christ. Once the coming of Jesus Christ came, and in fact, everybody in the old covenant was saved by Jesus Christ. So Abraham, Moses, David, they had to await the coming of Jesus Christ to be saved. And they were waiting for him. I mean, Jesus himself says, Abraham looked forward to this day. He saw my time. He looked forward to my coming. And so really we should talk about the new covenant fulfills the old covenant. And so the old covenant does have a meaning in this day that it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the new covenant, but it's no longer salvific. And so in a sense, in a very important sense, the old covenant is still legitimate, but in its fulfilled state in the new covenant. So that's different than saying that it's still salvific and that there's two different covenants that you can be saved under. And so this is very important. This is something that I know theologians have debated for a long time. Obviously, I can't get into it super detailed here, but I think it is important for Catholics to understand that there is a unique nature of ancient Judaism as the only other revealed religion of God. Islam can't claim that. Buddhism can't claim that. Nothing else can claim that other than ancient Judaism and Catholicism. And so there is something to be said for that. And there is clearly in Scripture, St. Paul talks about this, there is a special place in the world, in God's heart, for the Israelites. And so one day, in the fullness of time, the Jewish people will all be saved through the salvation of, through the Catholic Church. I mean, that's how it's going to happen. And so there is something to be said for the fact that because of that, our relationship, the Catholic Church relationship with Judaism is different than its relationship with other religions like Islam. Now, in 2015, there was a document produced by the Vatican. Let me find it here. And it was produced by the Commission for Religious Relations with the Jews. Now, they call it the Jews, and nobody seemed to be bothered by that. But it's from the Castery for Promoting Christian Unity, which is kind of weird. It comes from Christian Unity, but that's how it's organized there. And they talked about basically it was called the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. I cannot say that word, which of course is a quote from Romans, but it's a reflection on the 50th anniversary of Nostra Aetate. And so it's a reflection on Catholic Jewish relations in the modern world in 2015. And it has a section called the Church's Mandate to Evangelize in relation to Judaism. And it had a very interesting paragraph, and I'll read it to you. I should have pulled it up on the screen, but I don't have it in front of me here. It is easy to understand that the so-called mission to the Jews, first of all, they say so-called, in quote, mission to the Jews, which is an interesting way to put it because it kind of makes it sound like that's a bad thing, that the so-called mission to the Jews is a very delicate and sensitive matter for Jews because in their eyes, it involves the very existence of the Jewish people. Okay. I mean, I get that yes, it would be very sensitive and delicate for Jewish people to understand that we're trying to convert them to Catholicism. This question also proves to be awkward for Christians because for them, the universal salvific significance of Jesus Christ and consequently the universal mission of the church are of fundamental importance. That is not awkward. That should not be awkward. We want you to convert to Catholicism, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Protestants, everybody. There's nothing awkward about that. Okay, anyway, going on, it says, the church is therefore obliged to view evangelization to Jews who believe in the one God in a different manner from that to people of other religions and worldviews. I mean, I'm willing to grant that because of the fact of their history and their ties to ancient Judaism. I'm willing to grant that there is something different. Obviously, the way you would evangelize somebody who's Jewish is different than how you would evangelize a Muslim or a Buddhist or an atheist. But the next line is where really we have some problems. I have some problems, at least. It says, in concrete terms, this means that the Catholic Church neither conducts nor supports any specific institutional mission work directed towards Jews. I'm going to repeat that part. In concrete terms, this means that the Catholic Church neither conducts nor supports any specific institutional mission work directed towards Jews. I have a problem with that. I admit it. I have a problem with the idea that the Catholic Church would not try to institutionally evangelize Jews. The truth is, though, is there any institutional missionary work done by the church anymore? I mean, not very much. But I don't see why we would not do institutional missionary work to the Jewish people, because they need salvation as much as anybody does. If we love them, we want to save them. This is the key point we have to understand. St. Paul, for example, was not anti-Semitic because he tried to convert people to Catholicism, convert Jewish people to Catholicism. It was out of love. I mean, you can see the love he has for the Jewish people pouring out of his writings, like, for example, in Romans. He has a deep love for the Jewish people. And because of that, he wants them to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the way to salvation. That's why he does what he does. That's why he gave up his whole life, because he loves them. And so the sad thing is, when we say we're not going to have institutional mission, that is telling people you don't need to work to convert Jewish people. If you have a Jewish friend, you don't need to do anything. And so that's really a failure to follow the missionary mandate that we see back in the Acts of the Apostles from the first days of the church, that Catholicism is the one true church that everybody needs to join, including Jewish people. If we love somebody, we want them to become Catholic. To me, this statement is basically saying we don't love the Jews enough that we will go through these awkward stages of trying to convert them to Catholicism, of working to convert them, of evangelizing, proclaiming the full gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Now, I do want to note that I do think, this might upset some of my listeners, viewers, I do think there are pockets of anti-Semitism within Catholicism, particularly within traditional Catholicism. I say this as somebody who goes to traditional Latin Mass and tries to foster in myself a traditional spirituality, a more traditional theology in general. But I do think it's true that there is anti-Semitism within small pockets of traditional Catholicism. It's mostly in the shadows. It's mostly online, but it comes out. It's like what happened when I just used the phrase Judeo-Christian. It had nothing to do with anything. I was talking about Jews. It's just like I mentioned the phrase. I used the phrase in a tweet. And all of a sudden, people start posting memes about how the Jews killed Jesus, about how the modern Judaism isn't the same as ancient Judaism. I'm like, dude, I literally just used an innocuous phrase and you guys freaked out. To me, that at least suggests some anti-Semitism, to be honest. Also, I do think, like, you'll hear from certain Catholic, yes, I am talking about E. Michael Jones, and I've not done a deep dive into everything he says. And I admit that, but I've talked to people and I've seen people online, particularly who have followed him. The idea of, like, for example, how many Jews dominate Hollywood or something of that nature. Now, it is true that there does seem to be a disproportional amount of Jewish people in Hollywood, for example, in entertainment industries, in the porn industry. And I think that that's obviously troublesome. The problem is like, okay, going back to Kanye, it's like something Kanye did. He was talking about how the Jews are against him because his first agent was Jewish and basically screwed him, which I think all agents do ultimately. And like almost all the other agents, a lot of them are Jewish. But then he made it like the Jews are against me. That's the step I feel like you're now taking a step in anti-Semitism, because you can say that there are a number of a disproportionate amount of Jews in certain industries. Just like you can say there's a disproportionate amount of other, like for example, there's a disproportionate amount of Black people in hip hop. You know, there's a disproportionate amount of Italians in the mafia or something of that nature. There's a disproportionate amount of homosexuals in, for example, the fashion industry or theater or something like that. That may be true. But that doesn't make a conspiracy. That doesn't mean that, for example, there was a conspiracy of high-ranking Jewish people or Jewish leaders to say, hey, let's take over Hollywood. And we're going to use Hollywood to undermine our culture. It is true Hollywood undermines our culture. It is true that there are a number of a disproportionate amount of Jewish people in high levels in Hollywood. Those two truths do not make the third thing true, which is, okay, the Jews are working through Hollywood to take over the country or to destroy our Christian values. That is the third thing does not follow from the first two. And so I do think this is a problem that we need to recognize in within Catholicism, with some particular traditional Catholicism, there is some anti-Semitism. And we need to have this balance of saying that, yes, we need to work to convert the Jewish people, just like we need to work to convert everybody. We need, if we love them, we want to do everything we can to bring them to Catholicism. Yet, at the same time, we don't make them out to be the boogeyman. We don't make it out like the Jews are trying to take over the country, or the Jews are trying to destroy Catholicism, or something like that. That's basically ridiculous. And so that's the balance I think we need to have. So we need to return, in my mind, we need to return to what was going on in the Acts of the Apostles, what was going on in the time of St. Paul. We need to work. We need to evangelize them, share the good news to everybody. We don't hold back because it might be awkward in some situations. We evangelize equally to all men and women, no matter what their current status is. If they're not Catholic, we evangelize them with the truth of the Catholic Church. And we do this out of love for our Jewish brothers and sisters, as well as all our other brothers and sisters who are outside the church. Okay, I think I'm going to wrap it up there. Hopefully more than three people are going to watch this and talk about it, because I do think it's an important topic. I think it's one we need to address and be very clear, have that balance between, yes, we do all we can to evangelize and bring Jewish people into the church, and no, we don't get into conspiracy theories and talk about how the Jews are trying to take over the world. Okay, well, that's it for now, everybody. Until next time, God love you.